Okay, this is the Shir Le'ilu Nishmos from Ephraim Shmuel ben Avram Aryeh Cohen and Chaya Tova Bas Eliezer Mendel Cohen on the Book of Yechezkel. Also, I want to dedicate this Shir obviously to all our soldiers and everybody else that's providing help for the Jewish people at this difficult time. Also, I want to dedicate this Shir to my ancestor, the Beis Shmuel, who my father was named after. The Beis Shmuel, it's his 317th Yahrzeit today. I'm a ninth generation, son after son, nine generations, and today is his 300. He died in 1706, and I am ninth generation from him. He's the primary commentator on the section of Shulchan Aruch known as the Eben HaEzer, and he's one of the prime commentators on the whole of the Shulchan Aruch, and he's my ancestor, father after son. So we dedicate the Shir in his memory as well. So I'm just going to again mute everybody, and we can begin. We are in Yechezkel, in chapter 13, verse 23, the last verse in chapter 13, verse 23. And this chapter has really been dedicated to a discussion of false prophets and women who were involved in black magic, sorcery, kishuf, all this type of stuff in Yerushalayim at the time that the Beis HaMikdash, just before the time the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, was destroyed. And in verse 23, God gives his final message to these women. God's warning and God's judgment on these women. And he says, Lochein, Shav lo sechazena v'kesem lo siksamna. You shall neither prophesy any more nonsense, nor use sorcery any longer. V'hitzalta es ami mi'etchen. God says, I will save my people from your hands. V'daten ki ani Hashem. And you will know belatedly that I run the world, that I am God. And as was pointed out last week by David Barrett, there's a changeover in language here, masculine, feminine, vidaten, miyedchen. We shouldn't get too hung up on the fact that the prophets sometimes use masculine when they purportedly should be using feminine and vice versa. Don't get hung up on that. It's a commonplace occurrence throughout Tanakh. It's even a commonplace occurrence in the Torah, where sometimes we see the word loch when we should use the word locha. But nevertheless, this is the warning, that God's warning to these women that are practicing witchcraft. But there is a little bit of a problem with this verse, because it seems to be superfluous. Because earlier on in the chapter, in verse 21, God had already warned these women, using exactly the same language, V'hitzalti es amimid miyedchem, I will save my people from your hands, and V'daten ki ani Hashem, and you will know that I am God. So it seems a little bit superfluous here to repeat the same language in this verse, the last verse in the chapter. But as both the Abarbanel and the Radak point out, they notice this, this verse is intimating another type of occult practice that these women employed that God says he will not tolerate anymore. And this is the way the Radak understands it. The Barbanel's piece is a lot longer, but it really amounts to the same thing as the Radak says. The Radak says, Lochein shav, ha'inyan azeh b'drishas ha'mesim. The issue at hand here is something that God's not mentioned before. It's a matter regarding seances and inquiring of the dead, drishas ha'mesim, which is an issa d'oraisa, it's a biblical prohibition. Shehoyah nosim ba'alas ov, a power of which some women possessed, making them technically a ba'alas ov. That's what it's called in Hebrew. It's what's called in the Torah. A ba'alas ov. Women who bring up the dead in a seance. Malas nefoshos, don't literally bring them up physically. They bring up their souls, divreihen, and get the souls to speak. The way it works is that the woman, the sorceress, the inquirer, the person that wants to bring up the dead, asks the questions. The woman gives the brings up the soul of the dead person, and they answer the question, but only the inquirer hears the answer. It's a complicated issue. It's not something we need to go into technically now, but that's what a Baalis Ov is, a woman with this power to inquire of the dead. We see it in the story of Shaul at the end of his life. He inquired of a Baalis Ov. His aunt was a Baalis Ov. And he brought up, or he arranged for her to summon up the soul of Shmuel, the prophet, and also Moshe Rabbeinu. But that, if you want to look at that, that's at the end of the first book of Shmuel in chapter 29. And the women would raise the souls of the dead with their words and suspend the souls in the ether. This is what this verse is referring to. The Rambam in the Mishnah Torah, in the laws of Avodah Zorah, in the laws of paganism, in the sixth chapter, writes as follows. Anyone who willingly, as a conscious act of defiance, performs the deeds associated with an ov is liable to koros. It's an isidiraisa that carries a death penalty. Not a death penalty by a beis din. It carries death penalty min hashamayim. The difference being that a person who's executed by a beis din, that's their kapara. Their death is a kapara. It's an atonement for the sin that they committed. In other words, if someone's executed by a beis din for murder, so their own death is a kapara, is an atonement for that murder. When it comes to kores, that's not necessarily true. But when God deals with you personally, it could be that you will lose your share in the world to come, as well as being killed physically down here. The Rambam adds, if witnesses were present and warned the Baalis Ov, she would be stoned to death by a beis din. If she performed these actions inadvertently, I don't know how she would go about doing that inadvertently, then she brings us a chatos, brings a sin offering to the Beis HaMikdash. So the Rambam actually gives an, maybe I'll just go through what the Rambam says here. He asks the question, what do the deeds associated with a Baalis Ov involve? So he writes, a person stands up and offers an incense offering of known contents. He doesn't tell you what it is. The Baalis Ov holds a wand of myrtle in their hands and waves it, whispering secret incantations in a hushed tone. This continues until the person making the inquiry hears a voice, as if another person is speaking to him and replying to his or her questions. It appears as if the words are coming from below the earth in a very low tone, to the extent that it cannot be perceived by the ear, but only sensed by thought. Similarly, among these deeds associated with a Baalis Ov is taking the skull of a corpse, offering incense, and chanting incantations until one hears a voice, also in a very low tone, emanating from one's armpits. Anyone who performs one of these acts is stoned to death if there are witnesses. He also mentions the Yidoni, which is a similar type of black magic, where a person places a bone from a bird named a Yidua in his mouth, and performs other deeds until he forms into a trance, and relates events which will occur in the future. All these are biblical prohibitions, and says the Rambam, all these are forms of idol worship, and he says, what is the source of the warning against them? And he says, it's a pasuk in Vayikra, Al Tifnu El Ha'ovos for El Hayidonim. Do not turn to these women who are Baalis Ov, or to these Yidonim. And he mentions that the repetition of this warning comes from the Tanakh, And from our verse, the last verse in chapter 13, V'hitzalti, God says, V'hitzalti es ami miyedchen, v'daten ki ani Hashem. I will save my people from your hands, from the hands of these sorcerers, and they will know that I am God. And of course, the last words of chapter 13, that God says, V'hitzalti es ami miyedchen, I will save my people from your hands, from the hands of all these ne'er-do-well. Some of them are charlatans, some of them are actually skilled in black magic. This prediction proves to be accurate because, as I've mentioned on many occasions, after the return from the Babylonian exile, the occult practices of these women ended forever. The Jewish people never again practiced the occult right up until the present day. At the time of Ezra, it became dormant and is never resurfaced among the Jewish people again. So that's the end of chapter 13, and that moves us on to chapter 14, which is a fascinating chapter. Again, it deals with, on the surface, it deals with paganism, it deals with Avodah Zarah, and chapter 14 begins with a delegation of Jews coming to Yechezkel to visit him in the Babylonian exile. And again, we're talking about 4 or 5 years before the destruction of the temple. And this group of, this delegation of Jews that comes to Yechezkel is ostensibly, they're coming ostensibly with good intentions, seeking out God to answer some of their questions, something we've seen before in the book. But the reality is that although they appear to be good people, they're hiding a terrible secret about their own paganism, and this is going to be something that God is going to point out to Yechezkel in short order. So let's begin chapter 14. Again, we're talking maybe 4 years, 4.5 years before the destruction of the temple in Yerushalayim, and Yechezkel is in exile. He's been in exile maybe 6.5 years, he's been living in Babylonia maybe 6.5 years, and this is where chapter 14 begins. Chapter 14, verse 1. Vayavoa Eli Anoshim Mizikne Yisrael, Vayeshvu Lefonoi. There came a group, a delegation of men, of the elders of Israel, and they sat in front of me, they sat before me. Now, what's interesting about this language, or the questions that arise from this language, is two questions that come from this language. If you remember way back in chapter 8, we were told that a delegate, this was some year and a half earlier, we were told that a delegation came to Yechezkel to ask, hopefully, about the possibility that God might have changed his mind about destroying Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. If you remember that particular time, it was, they'd been in exile nearly 5 years, and the Beis HaMikdash hadn't been destroyed, and Yerushalayim hadn't been destroyed, and the Babylonians had made no attempt to destroy it. So a delegation came in chapter 8, verse 1, a delegation also came to Yechezkel to ask him, maybe God had forgiven their sins. And as it turns out, that led to an amazing dream vision that Yechezkel had of the destruction of Yerushalayim, how it would look through the eyes of Gabriel the angel. But that was in chapter 8. And here, in chapter 8, this is how Yechezkel described that particular group that came to him. He called them the Ziknei Yehuda Yoshvim Lefonai. The elders of Yehuda were sitting in front of me. So, one of the questions that the commentators ask here is, in chapter 8, the delegation is described as the Ziknei Yehuda. The elders of Yehuda, whereas this group here in chapter 14 are described as the Ziknei Yisrael. Why the change in designation? Why are the first group described as Ziknei Yehuda, and the second group described as the Ziknei Yisrael? The second question is why this group. Again, something that Mr. Barrett might have noticed, In the actual verse, it says Vayovo Eli Anoshim. Now the word Vayovo is singular, Anoshim is plural. So the literal translation of that, of this first verse, is, and he came to me, men. Right? If it was plural, it should Vayovo Eli, Vayovo U Eli. And a group of men came to me. But it doesn't say that. It says Vayovo in the singular. So all the commentators ask the question, why is this group, who are described as Anoshim Miknei Yisrael, men, plural, from the elders of Israel, described as coming Vayovo, and he came, clearly singular. So we've got two questions here. Question number one is why this group is described as the elders of Israel, not the elders of Yehuda. And secondly, why does the verse start with us in the singular and then proceed to describe something in the plural? So the Malbim answers the first question. So the Malbim says, "Vayavol Eli Anoshim Zikne Yisrael Yesh Hevdel Ben Zikne Yehuda Sheyeshu Lefon of Lamala Shehoyu Tzadikim Zikne Yisrael Hoyu Rishoyim." He says you should know that in chapter 8, the Zikne Yehuda, the elders of Judah, the elders of Yehuda that came to see him, were great tzaddikim. They really were the true leaders of Judah, the southern kingdom. The guys here, who are described as Zikne Yisrael, they are Rishoyim, as we're going to see. And that's why they're described as Zikne Yisrael. They don't represent the people of Yehuda. They represent themselves. And that leads on to, in other words, they're self-appointed. And that leads on to the answer to the second question, which is provided by the Avar Ben El. That's why they're described in the singular. The Avar Ben El says, Bo Elov Anoshim Mizikne Yisrael, Behem Megolas Yehoyochi. The guys that are visiting Yechezkel here were part of the first exile group taken from Israel to Babylon, along with King Yehoyachin, in the year 433 BCE. Again, about six and a half years prior to this. Yechezkel was also in this first group of exiles. Shehoyu Bavol, v'yeshu lifnei hanavi, and it seems that this group was sitting, visiting Yechezkel. Ki'ilu hoyu rotzim lidros es devar Hashem, ostensibly, like the first delegation in chapter 8, to seek out some answers from God regarding the, hopefully, the redeemed status of Yerushalayim and the Beis Hamikdash. That's ostensibly what they appear to be. But Hashem gila miyad lenovi es levova. But as we're going to see soon, says Avar Ben El, God immediately reveals to Yechezkel what's truly going on in their hearts, and it's not good. Ulafichalo bo kulam yachad. And since they did not all come together, they didn't come as a group, they came individually, separately. Ulafichalo bo kulam yachad, ela kol echad bifnei atzmo, v'nikbutzu shom. They all came at, on their own volition, they didn't come as a group. Lochein oma b'loshin yochid vayovo. That's why the verse starts with the words vayovo in the singular. Vayovo Eli, each one came until there was Anoshim Zikne Yisrael. They came one by one, and eventually there's a whole crowd of them who came to my house. Alternatively, Rashi says, Rashi Pirish, She'omo Vayovo Eli Anoshim, Lefi Shebo Kulon Belev Echad Lara. They're described in the singular because they all came. They were all united in their evil intent when visiting the prophet. And that's why it uses the singular Vayovo, and then it uses the plural Anoshim, because they actually did come as a group, but they were united in their dark agenda, as we're going to see shortly. So now, these people are sitting in front of Yechezkel. Yechezkel's got no idea what they want. He assumes that they are decent people because he's had visitors before and they turned out to be decent people. And so God, so to speak, changes the discourse in verses 2 and 3. Vayhi Devar Hashem Elai Lemar. The word of God came to me. While these guys were sitting there, the word of God came to me, and he said, Ben Adam, Hanoshim Ha'ela, Ha'ela, He'elu, Glulehem Al-Libam. Son of man, these men have raised their idols that, so that they sit upon their heart. U'mishol Avonam Nosnu Nochach Peneihem. And they have placed the stumbling blocks of their sins in front of their own faces. Ha'idrosh idoresh lohem. Should I, God, respond to their questions? And that seems to be a rhetorical question. So, what's going on in this verse here is very straightforward. God tells Yechezkel, don't be fooled by the outward righteous appearance of these visitors. And don't be fooled either by the language they use, that they are implying that they're seeking out God for the purposes of doing teshuva. Because, as God tells him, He'alu galulehem, two things he tells them. Number one, He'alu galulehem al-libom. These men have raised their idols to sit upon their hearts, meaning internally in their hearts, they're committed to idol worship. But not only that, he says, U'mishol avonam nosnu nochach peneihem. They have placed the stumbling block of their sins in front of their faces, meaning not only in their hearts privately are they committed to avodah zarah, but they actually actively worship idols as well. It's not clear whether they do it in private or they do it in public, but they actively, so these are two separate things, as we're going to see. Believing in idol worship in your heart, thinking about it and believing in it, it's another thing entirely, as we'll see, actively participating in pagan activity. So, as a result of that, God says, informs Yechezkel that that's the type of people that are sitting in front of him. So God seems to ask then rhetorically, Ha'idrosh, Edrosh, Idoresh Lohem. Like he seems to be saying, should I respond via you, via Yechezkel, to the questions they have for me? Now you can read this two ways, what God says to Yechezkel here. Should I respond to the questions that they have for me? Either God is saying, he's asking Yechezkel opinion. Like, now that I've told you what these guys are like, that they're not the tzaddikim that they purport to be, but they're actually practitioners, people who believe in their hearts in paganism and actively participate in pagan activities. What do you think, Yechezkel? Do you think that I, God, should make an effort through you to convince them to change direction and do teshuva by granting whatever request they may have? Or have these people gone too far already? And are they completely irredeemable? That's one way of reading the question. As the Malvin says here, Hello, Akashahein Mumrin Leivrus Bapoel, Vakofri Misad Machshavas, Lo Yesh Tikva Och Yeshua. The Malvin says that God could be saying to Yechezkel, what do you think? These guys are Mumrin. These guys are Mumrin. They're heretics. They're what's a better word for heretics? Let's just leave the word at heretics. Le'ivras b'poel, they practice avodah zarah, v'kofrim mitzad machsheves, and they deny God, they deny me, even in their thoughts, even in their hearts. What do you think? Lo yesh tikva och yeshuva? Do you think there's any hope for them that they will do teshuva? So, on the one hand, he could be asking Yechezkel for his opinion. Or, alternatively, God is asking what is seemingly a rhetorical question. Like, when God says to Yechezkel in this verse, Idro Shidoresh Lahem, what God is saying is, do you really think... He's telling Yechezkel, do you really think I, God, would waste my time trying to convince these sinners to change direction? So there's two ways of reading it. Either he's asking Yechezkel his opinion, or God's saying, you know, I'm not going to waste my time. He's asking a rhetorical question. I'm not going to waste my time with these guys. So the answer to this, if it was a rhetorical question, then the answer to rhetorical questions is normally no, right? Absolutely not. Well, why would God waste his time with people that are committed to paganism, not only in their hearts, but in their actions as well? But as we're going to see now, God surprises Yechezkel, and he surprises all of us, by answering his own seemingly rhetorical question, not with a no, but with a yes. Like God, so to speak, says, yeah, I'll speak to them. So he says, this is verse 4, Lochei, dabar oso. God says, therefore, to Yechezkel. He says, speak with them. V'omar talehim, and say to them. What's the difference between dabar oso, v'omar talehim? I'll throw that open to, look at verse 4. It says, very strange language. Daber osom, speak with them, va'omar ta'alehem, and say to them. What's the difference between the two? What's the difference between the, why didn't God say daber itom, or daber osom, or va'omar ta'alehem? Just, why did he have to say two things? I'm not sure what you mean by that. Can you sort of clean that up, clean that answer up a bit, just say it in a different way? Yeah. What's the difference between Daber and Omar? We have, so I'll just say, I'll explain to you. No, the other way around. Pardon? Yeah, daber is more forceful. So, it works like this. This is actually a very important general principle. One of the most, well-known verse in the whole Torah is by Daber Hashem al Moshe. What's the next word? By Daber Hashem al Moshe Leimor, right? Leimor. By Daber Hashem al Moshe Leimor. But the words by Daber Hashem al Moshe is prophecy. Dibur, when God is speaking to a prophet, Dibur is prophecy. Leimor is the prophecy I've just told you, Leimor. You're to pass it on. So, if you look at this verse, Lochein, daber osom, tell them about the prophecy. Tell them that you've heard, because they want to ask God. They're interested, this delegation are interested in being Lidrosh Hashem, to ask God for something. We don't know what yet, but they want something from God. Lochein daber oso. Therefore, God says to the prophet, daber oso. Tell them, yes, you've had a dibur, you've had a prophecy. But omar torah lehem, and then you can pass it on, and I give you permission to pass it on to them. Very similar to the pasuk in the Torah, vayidaber Hashem el Moshe. God gave Moshe a prophecy. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemar. And the idea was that the prophecy that he received, he would pass on to the Jewish people. That's what's going on here. They're seeking out God. And therefore God says to them, Lochein daber osam. Give them the information that, yes, you've had word from God. And v'omar atolehem, I've been given the instruction to pass it on to you. And this is that God's message to you. Ko'amah Hashem Elokim. So said the Lord God, Ish Ish mi beis Yisrael, any man from the house of Israel, Asher yale es glulov el libo, who raises his idols upon his heart, Umichshol Avono Yosim Nochach Ponov, and the stumbling block of his sins he places in front of his face, Ubo El Hanovi. And then he comes to the prophet, like the chutzpah, like he's a confirmed pagan. He believes it's in his heart, and he practices what's in his heart, paganism. And then he's got the chutzpah Uvor El Hanovi. He comes to the prophet to seek out God. Ani Hashem, surprise, surprise, I am God. Na nesioso. I will respond to that person. Bar barov gulolo. Despite the fact that he has come with a multitude of idols, with a multitude of pagan idols, either in his heart or with him, in his pocket or whatever it is. Now this is very, very strange because let me just mute everybody again. This is very strange because is it really true that God, either directly or via a prophet, will answer the requests of a Jewish pagan? That not only is Yale Eskelulov Alibo, who is committed to idol worship internally in his heart, but also Mishol Avono Yosim Nochach Pono, someone who actually practices paganism in their daily lives. Is it really true that God will answer them if they seek out a prophet of Israel? As this verse seems to indicate. It seems very, very strange. Can anybody, again, this is, I'll pass this across because this verse is a very interesting verse. Is there a word in this verse, verse number four, Dalet, that is very strange that you've never seen before? Like, with your extensive knowledge of the Tanakh and your Torah and everything else, there's one word in there that doesn't really, you know, you don't really see very often. In fact, you never see it. It's the one and only time it's used in the whole of Tanakh. Anyone? Ah, what does that mean? Meaning? And therefore, okay, I mean, good spot. Let's just see what's going on here. This word nanes is very, very problematic. So normally the word, if God was choosing to answer somebody, he would use the word ene, ani Hashem ene lo. I, God, will answer him. But it doesn't say that. It says ani Hashem nanesi lo. I will respond to him. That's the best way to translate it. I'll respond to him. Barbarov Gilulov, despite the fact that he's come with his idols with him. So let's just go through this verse. This is a very interesting verse. The Abarbanel and the Radak and the Malbim say the same thing here, that the key element of God's response here revolves around the following the words of two statements. First, Ubo El Hanovi. Firstly, God says, regarding these pagans, when these type of people who are internally committed to a paganism and actually practice openly or in private, when these people come to you, Yechezkel, to debate you, to contradict you, to challenge your prophecy, and to make the case for their Avodah Zorah, and say to you, if God is really all-powerful, then let him do such and such a service, such and such a miracle for us. Then although you might think that I, God, should ignore such a person on principle, nevertheless, I'm not going to do it. And secondly, God says, Ani Hashem na'nesi lo bar barov gululov. I will respond to him, despite the fact that he's come with his idols. And the key word here, again, is the word na'nesi. I, God, will respond. As was pointed out again by Mr. Barrett, this is nifal, na'nesi, is nifal, indicating an act which is either incomplete or passive. When God listens to supplications and prayers of those who approach him, God weighs up the requests being made And based on the intent behind the supplication or the prayer, God will respond accordingly. So that there are two factors that determine God's response to someone that seeks help or a request. This is very important, because we spend half our davening time requesting things from God. If you think about the Shemona Esrei and you discard the 19 blessings in the Shemona Esrei and you disregard the first three and the last three, which are consistently part of the Shemona Esrei throughout the whole year, three times a day you've got 13 brachas, which are bakashot. They are requests. So you're asking for God. So this general principle I'm going to explain to you now is very important, because the way you request something of God will determine the way He responds to you. So that there are two factors that determine God's response to someone that seeks help or wants to make a request, the bakasha of God. Number one, if the supplication and prayer is genuine. Now, we talk about a supplication and prayer being genuine, meaning that your heart and soul are in it. That you're not davening by rote. If you're davening by rote, your prayer and your supplication are not genuine. A genuine prayer or a supplication is based on the fact that the supplicant is appealing to God because he believes that God is the ultimate being and the only one that can provide the service or the help that he needs in his current predicament. And that he's making the case that he is worthy of that help. If you can produce that type of bakasha when you're davening, then God will take direct action, and the language that is used in the Tanakh will be the grammatical poel, action. A prime example of this construct is found in the story of Elio Anovi. If you remember the story of Elio Anovi, when he was challenged, when he challenges the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, firstly, in the book of Kings, the book of Malachim, in chapter 18, Elio announces he's going to perform a miracle. And then, in chapter 18, verse 37, Eliyahu demands that the time for God to act is now. And he says, Ukurosem b'shem Elohechem. And you, he's talking to the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the pagans, Ukurosem b'shem Elohechem. You will call in the name of your deity. Vani ekro b'shem Hashem. And I will call in the name of God. V'hoyo ho'lohim asher ya'aneh bo'esh hu Elohim. And it will be that the God that will answer with fire is the real God. He uses the language of ya'aneh, that God is requiring God to answer. He's asking for action. V'ya'an kol'om v'yomru tov adovo. And all the people said, yeah, that's a good, that's the way we'll do it. And immediately he says, Elio Anovi says, Aneini Hashem Aneini. Answer me with fire, O God, answer me with rain. The Yedu Ha'om, and the people will know, Ki Atah Hashem Elohim, that you are God, V'atah Hasibosa Esliba Macaronis, and you have turned their hearts back towards you. So you have this language here of Aneini, Poel, which is action. And if you're davening with the correct kavona, then you can expect God to act la'anot in an active form, ya'aneh, aneini. Interestingly, the Gemara in Avodah Zorah records the story of Rabbi Meir, who we know as Rabbi Meir Balanais. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he rescues his sister-in-law from a brothel, and he bribes the brothel keeper to let her go. It's his wife's sister, Bruria's sister, and the brothel keeper is worried that the Romans will notice that one of the women is missing, and they'll torture him. And Rabbi Meir says to him, If you get captured by the Romans, then use this language and God will save you. Anyone know the language? Elah demer anena. The God of Mer should answer me. And that is poel, that's active, and I can tell you it works. If you ever lose anything, then you should say those words, Elah demer anena. And I can tell you from personal experience, it's miraculous. It really is. Bididi Hevi Uvda. I'll tell you a very, very short story. 4 or 5 years ago, maybe even longer, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, we went to South Africa. I go to speak in South Africa every year, 2 or 3 times a year. And we're on our way to South Africa. And my wife, while she was packing, she dropped one of her diamond earrings on the floor or somewhere in the house. And she couldn't find it. Couldn't find it anywhere. And she was going mad. And the time came. We had to jump in the taxi. And she was desperate that we had to leave. And she worried the whole flight, 8 hours down South Africa. I had to listen, right? 8 hours in my ear. Where do you think it is? Where's the earring? Where's this? The whole holiday, right? Day after day. What do you think with the earring? What's going to be with the earring? Anyway, we're in South Africa for 2.5 weeks. We get back to an empty flat. Empty apartment here in Manana. And, the first thing she does when she gets back into the flat is start searching the flat for the earring, right? Obviously. If it was you, Boruch, you'd just write it off, right? Write it off to tax and speak to your accountant and get a tax rebate on it. But women are not like that. She wanted... Keep searching. Okay, so searching. Eventually, I said to her, you've got one final chance, right? And I took out the Gemara in the Avodah Zarah, Daf Yud Ches on the base. If you want to see where it is, it's in Daf Yud Ches on the base, 7 lines down from the top. And that's 18b, Yud Ches on the base, and the Avodah Zarah. And I brought the Gemara to the table, and I showed her the Gemara, and I said to her, say these words, Elah demer anena, the God of Mer should answer me. And then she put the Gemara down, she closed the Gemara, put the Gemara down on the table, and then she started looking again. And then she says to me, are you going to put your Gemara back into the bookshelf? So I said, you're closer, you put my Gemara back. She picked up the Gemara, this is Bididi Hevi Uvda. She picked up the Gemara, underneath the Gemara was the earring. That's an absolutely true story. Underneath the Gemara was the earring. So, some things like that don't happen very often. So we gave Stocker, but, Elah demer anena, it works. Hold on, heretic. One who holds an opinion contrary to religious beliefs. Yes, but I was looking for a word. Anyway, doesn't matter. Apostate, I was looking for. The word I was looking for was apostate. No. It's a little bit Christian for me. No. Yeah, well, as we'll see. So, that's the first, I just gave you the first insight into the language of, if you want God to answer your question, positively, if you want it to pile, if you want God to take action, then that's the way to do it. That's the way to do it, to understand two things. Number one, you should be absolutely committed and concentrated on what you need, and also with the idea that really the only being in the universe that can help you out under these circumstances is God. At that point, God will ene, la'anos. God will take action. The action might not be what you want, but you can be certain God will take some type of action. That's one type of understanding. If, however, this is where we get into this language of nanesi. If, however, a supplication or a prayer of a person is not genuine and is even designed to challenge, to mock, to scorn, or to ridicule God, like in the case we've got here. Remember, this delegation of people are pagans. And really what they've come to do is to challenge God, to challenge Yechezkel, to mock him, to mock God, to make fun. Then God will respond in one of three ways. And this is what we learn from this story of Yechezkel. Either God will ignore the supplicant completely, which is the best of all worlds for them, and God will just ignore them. Or two, God will actively punish the heretic directly. In this case, in our case here, God responds in a third manner, as we're going to see. God, under these circumstances here, will not actively perform a task demanded by these heretical supplicants, nor will God rise to the bait or to the challenge or to the ridicule of the heretics. Neither will God actively punish the heretic directly, as the Abarbanel says. Rather, God will resist the temptation to actively destroy these individuals, God being the ultimate, as the Malbin, the Abarbanel says, God being the ultimate Baal Harachamim, God is the ultimate master of mercy. Instead, God will respond passively, hence the use of the verb la'anos in its passive form, ne'nesilo. God says, I will passively respond. What God intends to do here via the prophet is to expose the skeptic, to expose the heretic for what he is, a pagan. God will also expose his beliefs for what they are, which are nonsense. And this is because Avodah Zorah is such a serious offense, and God wants it removed from Israel, which is the continuation as we, when we started this year, that's a continuation of the end of the last chapter. The essence of what God wants, as we'll see in this chapter, coming through from the end of chapter 13, is God wants paganism removed from Israel once and for all. And that's why God says here, in this verse, Uvor el Hanovi, this crowd of Zikne Yisrael, these elders of Israel, who are in essence pagans, Ani Hashem na Nesilo, Bar Barov Gululov, I, and when some heretic, God says, and when some heretic comes to the prophet, my response, my God, God says, my response will be to respond and debunk him passively, meaning not directly, but rather by using Yechezkel to do my work for me. Despite the fact that he came with a host of idols, God's intention here is to act passively and to use Yechezkel as a tool to expose heretical and pagan beliefs. And all types of heresy and Avodah Zorah, in order that everyone will observe the deconstruction of paganism. And this, says the Abarbanel, is the God acting as a Baal Harachamim. Because by exposing, passively exposing via a prophet, the nonsense that's purported to be truth by a heretic, by a pagan, by those who practice Avodah Zorah, God is acting as a Baal Harachamim, because he's helping the Jewish people realize what nonsense paganism is, and that in turn will allow them to wean themselves away from paganism themselves. And that is the whole object of the exercise. And it's an exercise that bears fruit, as we discussed right at the beginning of the year, because by the time they returned from Babylonia, the Jews had given up all their paganism, all their gods, the Baal, the Asherah, everything. They'd completely given it up. And the methodology God uses is not to punish the heretics, not to punish the pagans, not to ignore the pagans, but to passively debunk them. To use the prophet himself to debunk everything that they're saying. God will feed Yechezkel what to say to them. And so that the end result will be that the Jewish people will see how all these Jewish pagans, how their beliefs are actually nonsense. And they in turn will give paganism a miss. And that will be the end of paganism among the Jews. And this is what God says now. in verse 5, Laman tafosas beis Yisrael belibo, in order to grab the people of the house of Israel by their hearts, asher nozoru me'alai, because they have become estranged from me, v'gilulehem kulam, all of them. All of them are practicing pagans, and this group who have come to see me are the Ziknei Yisrael. They're the Rabbonim from the pagan world. And by debunking them, Laman Tafos as Beis Yisrael. That's how I intend to grab back the house as Beis Yisrael, the house of Israel, believe them, to grab them back by their hearts, asher nozoru me'alai, because they have become estranged from me. And that's one of the reasons, of course, why the temple was destroyed. One of the three reasons why the temple was destroyed, because of Avodah Zorah. And this is God's methodology. Sometimes we don't understand God's methodology. Sometimes we see things, throughout our lives, even on a day-to-day basis. The last month and a half, here in the land of Israel, the last, where are we now? From October the 7th through to the, where are we? The 27th of November. How many weeks is that? I don't, can't even work it out. 7 weeks. This last 7 weeks have been impossible to explain in the context of what God's up to. We can't ever hope to understand what God's up to. We just know that he's doing whatever he does, he's doing for our benefit. Even if at the time it appears that he's abandoned us, or whatever it is that is going on, is tragedy. We see tragedy, but the whole essence that if you want to describe, this is my Rebbe Zecher Tzaddik Livracha would say, that everything that happens to the Jewish people for good or for better, or something that appears to be bad. He quote this pasuk that the whole everything that God does is laman tafos es beis Yisrael belibon, in order to grab the people of the house of Israel by their hearts, and everything God does is for that purpose, and sometimes it's very very it results in tragedy, because as the pasuk continues, asher nozoru me'alai, because sometimes they've become estranged from me. And sometimes God has to do things that appear to be tragic, but in the end, they're designed to bring the house of Israel back, bring the house of Israel to Fos, as Beis Yisrael Belibon, to grab the Jewish people by the hearts. What's very interesting to me, reading this verse in the context of what we're going through at the moment, is there's an interview with some of the survivors of the party. You know, there was a party there, and on October the 7th, it was Shabbos, it was Simchas Torah, and there was a party going on, right? A New Age party that was going on, and I don't know how many, 250 people were murdered by Hamas, and, you know, they were all, it doesn't make any difference. They were Jews, they were human beings, but they were all secular, and there was a very interesting interview done by one of the Israeli news channels with them, and they all said the same thing. When they came under fire, no matter how secular they were, the first thing that they said was Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And to me, that's very meaningful, because God, so to speak, whatever God does, Laman Tafos es Beis Yisrael Belibo. God wants to grab the Jewish people by the hearts. And sometimes, unfortunately, I can't explain the reasons. I don't want to explain the reasons. I would never understand it. But Laman Tafos es Beis Yisrael Belibo, that is the raison d'etre of God's relationship with the Jewish people. He wants to grab the hearts of the Jewish people. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes we make it easy for him, sometimes we make it very difficult for him, and sometimes with tragic results. So we've got this language. God wants to, he doesn't want to punish these heretics. He doesn't want to ignore them. He wants to debunk them. As this pasuk says, Laman Tfos is Beit Yisrael B'Liv Moshe Nozorim Eolai. God, so what God wants to do, as we'll come into the end, so we'll discuss this next week, what God wants Yechezkel to do is to debate the Jewish pagans. He wants them to debunk their arguments, in order that the Jews, as a corporate body, will reject Avodah Zorah completely. And again, this is something that will actually occur in the probably the biggest Baal Teshuvah movement, or it's certainly the first big Baal Teshuvah movement, possibly even the biggest Baal Teshuvah movement in Jewish history, that sprung up during the Babylonian exile, culminating with the total abandonment of pagan worship from the Jewish people after the return to Zion under Zerubbabel. He was from the house of David. He led them back. He later was accompanied by Ezra and finally Nehemiah. And again, this is a sin that has never haunted the Jewish people since. And the starting point of this process of rejection of Avodah Zorah, of paganism by the Jews, begins here and now in the context of this chapter. As verse 1 says, Vayavo Eli Anoshim Mizikne Yisrael. At this point, when these people, this delegation of Jewish pagans, came to Yechezkel, ostensibly they came, you know, as righteous guys, but their intent was to mock, to make fun, to ask God to, you know, if you're really there, you know, split the Red Sea again, and to make chayzik, to make fun of God. And as the text has clearly indicated in the intervening verses, these elders, these leaders of Israel, are in fact politically powerful Jews, as we're going to see, politically powerful Jews in the exile, who brought their Avodah Zorah, they brought their paganism with them from Yerushalayim, because the first wave of exiles were the upper class, the wealthy, and the people with political power. They were the first people that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar, and these were the representatives, and they brought their paganism with them into the exile. And the whole essence of what's going on now is God is banking on Yechezkel to discredit these people, to discredit these leaders. And if he can do that, then the first battle for the hearts and minds of the Jews in Babylon, in the Babylonian exile, can be won. So that's the battlefront. This is the battle is afoot. The game is afoot, as Sir Arthur Conan Doyle would say, or as Sherlock Holmes would say. The game is afoot. Who's going to win the battle for hearts and minds? In political terms, power is the control over the minds of men. And this is what Yechezkel is trying to do. This is his job. And what we're going to do next, please God, next week, we'll start off again with verse 5 here, which again, it's the essence, really, the language of verse 5 is the essence of what God wants. If you want to sum up, really, if you want to sum up the relationship God wants with the Jewish people, that's it. Verse 5. That's the whole Torah. That's it. Laman tfosas beis Yisrael b'libam. That's all God wants. He wants to grab us by the heart. And so the battlefield is afoot. The battle between Yechezkel and these pagans, Jewish pagans, who are politically powerful and leaders in the exile, who's going to win? So what we'll deal with first time next week is the Malvin's description of the difficulties facing Yechezkel in this task given to him by God in changing the hearts and minds of the Babylonian diaspora from the easy life, which is the life of paganism, right? It's the easy way. Do what you like, you know, and whatever you want to do is fine, which is the, you know, the language we hear today. It's the world we live in today. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing evil, there's nothing immoral, everything is okay. And it's an uphill battle for someone like Yechezkel to change the hearts and minds of people that have lacked morality and lacked commitment to objective morality for a long period of time. So that's, the Malbim will describe the difficulty facing Yechezkel. That's what we'll deal with next time, please God. So we'll start up again at verse 5. Maybe I'll give you a deeper insight into this verse as well. And we'll stop there. Thank you, everybody, for... If anybody's got any questions, now's the time.